So I believe it was Friday night that we had those storms go through, and we went to bed and it was in the 70s, and we woke up, it was in the 40s. Well, Friday night, pretty much everyone in our household was in bed except me, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and the storm was coming through, and all of a sudden I see this big flash, and then outside my window I see all of these sparks, and I don't know, sparks just like shoot up in the air. And I thought, oh my goodness, our tree just got struck by lightning. So I jumped up and I look outside and everything looks okay. I turn the lights on and I don't see anything. And I'm like, oh, well, that'll wake you up. I couldn't believe that no one else in the house was awake. I was kind of waiting for the kids to start, Dad, what's going on? Nothing happened. So I checked everything, turned the lights back off, and I've not been feeling well the last few days. So Friday evening, then, I had just taken some Tylenol PM. I took a couple, which for me works really well. So about 10:30, I go to bed. I look outside again. Everything looks fine. Put my head on the pillow, and the next thing I remember is just hearing someone pounding on our front door. And I kind of, you know, it's one of those things, you jumped up. For all I know, it could have been 4 in the morning because I was out. And I kind of look at Mandy, what was that? She's like, I think someone's at the door. And so, you know, I'm jumping up and fumbling around and get downstairs and turn a light on. And all I can see are two cars parked in the cul-de-sac, but their lights are like shining towards the house. And so it's kind of blinding. I'm looking outside. I see some figures. And they finally realize I'd open a door. And I hear one of them yell, what I think is, your back door is on fire. And so I immediately turn around, and I look at the back door. I'm like, no, it's not. Like, the back door's not on fire. And then all of this dawns on me, lightning strike, tree. So I go, and I look out the back door, and this tree is in flames. And someone had been driving down Bainey Road, and they'd seen the fire, and so he had pulled around into the cul-de-sac, and it actually wasn't on our property, but it's right on the line, and it's closer to our house than any of the other houses in the neighborhood. Well, he's like, the fire trucks are on their way, and so a few minutes later, they were there dragging hoses through the yard. Thankfully, they didn't turn their sirens on, so the kids never did wake up through any of this. Which is a good thing. So I was out in the rain with them for about an hour, and I'm groggy. Like, remember, I'd taken this Tylenol PM. I'm like half awake, half asleep, looking at this tree. And I thought to myself, okay, I didn't really, but I had to figure out a way to tie this story in. I thought to myself, someone's going to need to lament the loss of this tree, and then we're going to have to let it go because it's going to have to come down. This is this huge tree, and now the fire caught on from the inside and started burning outward, and so it's all hollow from the inside, and so the tree's going to have to come down. But lamenting and letting go, these things that we don't necessarily expect to happen in our lives, sometimes do. Now, some things we expect to happen, and it's still hard to let go. In fact, it's always hard to let go. It's always hard to let go of someone, and it's always hard to let go of something. But it's especially hard when it occurs in what I would say is a little bit out of order than what we would expect in life. When we have to let go of things sooner than we anticipate, sooner than we expect. Let me just give you two quick examples of this. One's a little bit lighter than the other. But the first situation is I had prepared in my mind throughout high school that I was going to try to play college football. It's something that I had a desire to do. It was a dream of mine since I was young. And so when I graduated from high school, my plans were to go, at that time actually, to a different college and had talked to them, was on their roster, and had started doing their summer workouts. And that summer, I ended up getting mononucleosis, which just wiped me out for the entire summer. I lost like 15 pounds that summer. I went from being in maybe the best shape of my life to just being kind of like skin and bones, to be honest with you. And in that time, God did a lot of stuff. I ended up going to a different school. But part of what I had to let go of when I was sick was this idea that I was going to play football, or at least try to play football in college. And two different times when I was on campus, I walked down to the football's coach's office on the campus that I ended up going at Geneva College. And I was going to talk to them and say, hey, I want to sign up for spring ball. I want to try to get back in shape. And then, you know, we'll consider what it looks like in the fall. Both times, they were out of their office. None of the coaches were there. They were out recruiting or whatever. There wasn't anyone for me to talk to. And I remember just walking back to my dorm feeling like God was saying to me, this is done. Let it go. And part of it was just this idea of the sport that I really loved. And part of it was just this dream. This dream I'd had of trying. Like God was asking me to let that go. Well, now that we've become parents, there's a whole nother letting go that we walk through. And I remember the first time dropping the kids off at preschool, thinking, man, this is harder than I thought it would be. I remember the first time dropping them off at kindergarten, like, wow, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And my hope is that with each of these expected times of transition where we have to let go of our kids a little bit, that it'll give us the strength and the confidence and the trust that the next time we need to let go, which is probably going to be a little bit harder, we'll be able to get through it because we can work off of the past experience and we can build up this trust and we can try to let go and relinquish. This word relinquishment, this is what I often mean when I say let go. We relinquish things. We give things up. Well, I will tell you that for me, foster parenting has become a discipline of relinquishment. And it has caused me to relinquish in ways that I never dreamed possible. Now, many of you know our story, and many of you know our story with Jen and with Callie, and Jen's here today. There's nothing that we would change about any of that and where we are in terms of the outcome right now. But I will tell you, walking through that process, I can pull out my journals, and I can read to you the ways I lamented and wrote about relinquishing, about letting go, about trusting God in the midst of circumstances. And we're in the midst of that again. And it's those, especially those times when we're called to let go sooner than we anticipate, sooner than we expect, that are especially hard. We have in our minds that we're going to have to let go of someone eventually. But Lord willing, we'll go through life in sort of a natural process. And then eventually we'll get to that place where we're called to let go, and we'll be able to do that. It'll be hard, but we'll be able. But it's those unexpected times that become especially hard. And how are we to learn how to do that? Well, this Lenten season, that's what we're going to be looking at. The first few weeks of Lent, we'll be looking at the importance of lamenting, of giving those emotions over to God. And you've heard me talk a lot about that. We'll be diving into that a little bit more. And then the second half of Lent, we'll look at this discipline of relinquishment. How do we let go? How do we hand these things over into God's trust and God's care that we really want to hold on to and keep our hands on? And so that's what we'll be talking about in this Lenten season. And we'll be using the essential practices of the faith. This book is a tool to help us learn how to do that. But today I just want to kind of frame that biblically around a couple stories in Scripture. Because I think this is what the disciples were going through in their walk with Jesus. Was that all of a sudden they came to this place where they realized our plan is different than Jesus' plan. And we're going to be called to let go of him a lot sooner than we anticipated. And so we're going to look at that scripture in just a moment, but I ask you to bow your heads and join me in prayer as we prepare for that. Lord Jesus, we just ask that in your name and in your power, you grant us the gift of your Spirit. We know, Holy Spirit, that you reside within us and that you dwell among us. And we also ask that you raise our awareness of your presence in this moment. We ask, Spirit, that you transform my words, that they be the words of Jesus, who is the living word. And we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, to these scriptures, to all that you want to do within us in these moments. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. I'll be reading a few scriptures, a few verses at a time as we work our way through the scripture this morning. We will start with Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I encourage you to open your Bibles. If you didn't bring your own, there are some there in the pews in front of you, because we will be going back and forth into the scriptures many times. But I'll read, beginning with Mark chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 31 and 32. Then he, being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. These first two verses, if you want to follow the line on the outline that I've provided you, that first point is that God's divine plan is rebuked. God's divine plan is rebuked. And it's rebuked by Peter. Now think about that just for a second. Think about the gravity of what Peter is saying to Jesus. Jesus begins to lay out to the disciples the way this is going to move forward. I'll go through great suffering, I'll be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, I'll be killed, and then I'll rise again in 3 days. And Peter begins to rebuke this plan. He hears Jesus talking about this journey, and it's like, he says, oh, hold on, Jesus, wait a minute. This isn't how this is supposed to happen. Not on my watch, Jesus, am I going to let this take place. Now, we all know, looking back, we have the scriptures, we have the revelation of the full gospel. We know, looking back, that this was a part of God's plan. This was a part of what Jesus came to accomplish in his life and ministry on earth. But Peter wouldn't have known that. How would he have without the enlightenment of scriptures in the work of the Holy Spirit that we have available to us? Even if Peter and the disciples were starting to believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the idea of the Messiah that they had was one who would come and sit on the throne and rule over the nations as not just a spiritual, but a political leader. And now Jesus begins to talk about suffering and being rejected and death. And Peter says, no, no, no. That's not the path we're going down. And like many of us, he says, this isn't what you came for. What do you mean the suffering bit? That's not why you're here. But Jesus quickly puts Peter in his place. Look at verse 33. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things. So now Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. These are pretty strong words. I mean, this is Peter, the rock, who just in verses prior to this was the one who said, we believe Jesus, you are the Lord, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And now Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because in this moment, Peter is trying to do the same thing that Satan did when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. All of those temptations were Satan trying to offer Jesus a shortcut to glory, a shortcut to the reign, was trying to tempt Jesus into taking all of those things that were promised to him, but doing so without the suffering and without the cross. And isn't that what Peter's saying to Jesus in this moment? No, 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 not suffering, not rejection, not the cross, not death. This isn't the path. And Peter looks at him and says, or Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on divine things. You're setting your mind on human things. There's a greater story being written, Peter. Things of which you don't yet understand. as to why my path must take me through the cross. Jesus had before him a path marked of great suffering, a path through the cross. And it was that very path that would lead to life. And Peter's struggling with this. It's almost like Peter wants to get straight to the life part without any of the suffering stuff. And I wonder how similar we are to Peter in our lives. We have placed before us a path. And that path to the life that Jesus came to give us is a path that is in some ways similar, marked with suffering, marked with a dying, marked with a death. And so I just wonder how many times we, like Peter, rebuke God's divine plan for our lives by trying to shortcut this path, perhaps in our own life, as we want to hold on to things, as we want to hold on to people, as we want to hold on to that which is important to us, when Jesus and God may be calling us to let go of certain things, to relinquish certain things, we say, no, I kind of need this right now. And we hold on. Another time I see this evident is in the way we try to rescue others, or we may take on for ourselves a Messiah complex as we try to be Jesus for others. We look at the suffering that others find themselves in their difficult circumstances and situations, and we feel for them, and we have empathy for them, and we go in and we want to rescue them. When all along, God is trying to step into that suffering and do work in their lives in the midst of that pain, in the midst of those trials. And oftentimes, the work we do is in conflict with the work the Lord's trying to do, even as we try to rescue, as we try to take on the role of Jesus in their lives. And in all of these things, what we're trying to do is avoid the path of the cross. Some of you have been on this healing journey that we've talked about, this journey of finding life and finding healing from the difficult things that have happened to us in our lives. And one of the things we talk about is that when we have these emotions within us, the things that we do, that we turn to other than Jesus to try to numb those emotions, are really us trying to set a path that avoids the cross, that avoids the suffering, that avoids the death that Jesus might be calling us to. And when we take that path, we miss out on the greater story. I'm going to continue reading from chapter 8, verse 34. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Jesus lays out for the disciples the way their path is to model his path. And he says three things to them that have become very familiar to us. You're to deny yourself, you're to take up the cross, you're to follow me, to follow Jesus. I just want to unpack each of those briefly. Deny yourself. Well, in the context of these verses, it seems to me that this is denying ourselves of these earthly things that are getting in the way of the divine plan that's evident around us. Getting in the way of us becoming more like Christ in our nature and in our character. Getting in the way of us letting go of these things that God wants to take from us so that we can receive from the Lord that which the Lord wants to provide us. Denying ourselves of these things that are getting in the way of God's plan and God's will for our lives. Taking up the cross. Well, I believe that means that we are to allow the lamenting and the suffering to happen that will help strip us of these things that God is asking us to deny so that we can put them to death and our focus can shift from the earthly things to the divine and eternal things. And then finally, this call to follow Jesus. The outcome of Jesus' life and ministry is not the cross. We need to understand that. The outcome is the resurrection. It is the glory. It is the fullness of life. But the path to get there is a path that goes through the cross. And that's the only way that these verses that follow can make sense. Whoever wants to lose their life must gain. Whoever wants to gain their life must lose it. And this whole paradox that Scripture lays out in front of us. That there are things in this world, there are things in our lives that are preventing us from living the fullness of the life that Jesus came to give us. And in the same way that Jesus is called to walk this path through the cross, he's calling us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus by letting go of these things that are causing us to take our attention off of Jesus and placing them on things in the world. This is the invitation to the Lenten journey. The Lenten journey is a journey where we let go, where we let go of the things of the world that are getting in the way of our walk with Jesus, where we ask the Lord to reveal to us the things in our hearts that are causing us to set our minds on the earthly things instead of the divine things, as Peter was doing. And it's this journey that becomes a microcosm of our life journey. A journey of letting go of ourselves so that God can restore in us all that we've been created and called to be. Now, this Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the Sunday that we look at that period in Jesus' life and ministry where he was transfigured into glory before the disciples. But it dawned on me early this week where in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, that story follows the one that we just looked at, where Jesus is calling the disciples to take up the cross, to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. And what I believe is that it's been placed here because that transfiguration is what gives us hope for this journey. Now, when I talk and preach about a journey that goes through suffering and the cross, I don't know a lot of people that at the end of that sermon are going to say, yes, great, sign me up. This sounds like fun. Let's be a part of this community. Because it's not an easy path. It's a hard thing to allow the Lord to strip us of the things in this life that have so much meaning to us, that provide for us that security, that sense of significance, that sense of love, and so on and so forth. But this transfiguration gives us hope to move on in the same way it gave Jesus hope to move on. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 in chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. In this moment, Jesus gives them a picture of glory. Gives them a picture of glory. Says to them, this is where we're heading. Because the glory they saw in Jesus is the glory that we one day will have for ourselves. I don't know if you noticed the passage that Walt read is the assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says this is what we are already being transformed into, this glory and likeness, all of us, of Jesus himself. Through the power of the Spirit, all of us have the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror. We are being transformed into that same image of one degree of glory to another. Through the power of the Spirit. What the disciples saw in Jesus when he was transfigured and became dazzling, Jesus sees in each of us and sets that out for us to provide us the hope that while this path may be a difficult one, the life on the other side is one of glory, where each of us will be transformed into all that we've been created and called to be. In the image of God. As we continue reading there, I believe that we receive a promise. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there became a voice. This is my son, the beloved. There's a promise in that from the Father. And Jesus is the promise. He is the Son. He is the Father's beloved. He is the way and the truth and the life. And Peter, like many of us, in seeing this glory, say, we want to stay here. Why leave this place? And yet Jesus is going to walk them back down the mountain. Into the valley. But he does so with a promise from God, saying, this is my son, the beloved, and this is the promise God gives us. That all of God's promises rest in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And the resurrection make true all of those promises. It reminds me of Philippians 1, 5, and 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That the work that's begun in each of us when we've come into relationship with Jesus Christ will be completed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, verses 7 and 8. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Jesus, in this moment, gives them a prophecy. Listen to him. Listen to his prophecies. Listen to his teachings. The Father affirms the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Reminds the disciples to look to their master, to look to their teacher, to look to the Lord. I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Just close with this thought. This is Peter speaking to this moment, of the transfiguration. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit, who spoke from God. Peter says something very profound in these verses. He speaks to this transfiguration, to this time when he was on the mountain and he saw Christ in all this glory. And he said, we're not just following these myths. We were eyewitnesses of this glory, and that's providing us the hope that moves on. But then he likens this to the prophecies that we have in Scripture. That we have a testament of faith before us that provides for us a hope like the transfiguration provided for them. A hope that we can hold on to in the midst of our life. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of this path that often takes us to and through the cross. And I would invite you to hold this out in front of you as we prepare to journey into this Lenten invitation together. This is an invitation. The season of Lent is an invitation to relinquish, to let go, to give to God these things in our lives that have a hold on us that are preventing the Lord from doing the work he desires to do in our lives. But we can do this with the hope set before us. The promises that the Lord has brought us, the picture that the Lord's given us in Jesus of his glory and our own, the prophecies that the Lord's provided us through the Scriptures. This call to lament and let go is a great one, is an important one, is a meaningful one, is one that leads us not just to the cross, but through the cross, into the resurrection life, into the life Christ came to provide us, a life to the fullest. I hope to see you Wednesday night at our Ash Wednesday service. We will meet here in the sanctuary. It'll begin at 6:30. And if you're not here with us, I ask that you join us in prayer, that we as a community of faith will commit to walking alongside one another into this journey of denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Jesus. Let's enter into a few moments of prayer as we ask the Lord for strength for that journey.